Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So you remember when Indiana Jones needs to get from one place to another, like he's gonna get on an airplane, he's got to go from one end of Europe to the other side of Europe or something like that, then the movie doesn't actually show him, you know, sitting on the plane, eating his peanuts or getting his connecting flight. We don't know. Does he spend the night in any of those stops? Does anybody sitting next to him ask him what he does for a living, where he's going? Is there any turbulence on the flight? The movie just shows you a map, and then you get a line starting from where he was to the next city, to the next city, to the next city, to, you know, and then he's off the plane when he's where he's supposed to be. They really... They could have just left that part out, honestly, and just say, we're in this place, and I've got to go here, and then they show him there. That's pretty much the same thing. You know, it's nothing worth showing happened along the way. That's the point. All right, we're in the middle of the last chapter of Acts. We actually finish the book of Acts next week, only 6.5 months after we started, which is... It's actually more than twice as long as Paul was at Malta. Malta, the Mediterranean island where the ship that he was on crashed last week. So you remember the Jews have brought charges of insurrection and desecrating a holy place against Paul, and they don't have good evidence or witnesses, and the Romans don't think Paul is guilty, but in the process, Paul started to sense that nobody was going to give him a fair trial, even though they didn't think he was guilty, and he was right about that. So he appealed to Caesar. Paul is a Roman citizen, so they put him on him and some of his friends on a ship with a centurion to escort them and send them off to Rome. Grain ship carrying grain from Alexandria to Italy. It's during storm season. Not a good time to go, but they pay you more if you try it. So they set out, and of course there's a storm. Things look really bad for a while. They get blown out to sea. But we know that God has promised Paul that he's going to get to Rome and he's going to testify to Christ before Caesar himself. So we read the whole ship story knowing that. Well, the ship does crash on a reef almost to Malta, and everybody on board survived. They either swam or floated on part of the destroyed ship until they make it to, they don't know what island it is, but eventually we find out it's Malta. And the native people there showed them nice hospitality. Paul did some miracles. Looks pretty good there. And when it was time to leave, the people of Malta actually brought supplies to Paul and to the crew to help them on their way, and then that brings us to today. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. This is the same kind of situation that they started out in originally, a ship carrying grain from Alexandria to Italy. You can tell because it's stamped here. It's going to be... When it says figurehead, that's the nature of this kind of stamping on it. So we know that's what it is. It's going to be somewhere between mid-February and mid-March. You know it's time to go when the wind starts blowing west. So that's when you'd set sail. So they found a ship that had made it through the winter at Malta. I'm sure the centurion arranged for them to ride along. And the boat has the stamp on it is these twin gods. What does that mean? That's not surprising, really. The twin gods are Castor and Pollux, sons of Zeus, who were known for several things, but one of them was for providing safety at sea. So Paul's going to take the gospel of the true God to Italy while he's chained to a centurion on a boat that's stamped with two false pagan gods. So it's probably not the way that you or I would have written a triumphal entry story, but we've seen the gospel enter Jerusalem mounted on the foal of a donkey, I guess this isn't that surprising. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days and from there made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprung up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. So we've seen this all along. Luke likes to keep us updated on the details of the itinerary. So Syracuse is the capital of Sicily. It's about 90 miles from where they probably started in Malta. Then Rhegium is 70 miles on from there up to the toe of Italy. So you leave there when the wind says it's time to leave, and in this case that was the next day, 1 day later, set out from Rhegium, and they make the 175 miles to Puteoli in the Bay of Naples, which is the usual location where these grain ships would go. It's all, you know, this is all pretty ordinary stuff. There we found brothers, and we're invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. So there are Christians already there. And it's not surprising that Paul and his traveling party would want to stay there and rest up for a few days before they go. Take advantage of hospitality when you can before this last leg of the journey. So they still have 130 miles to go, you know, probably about 5 days of walking to get to Rome. And the second part of the verse, and so we came to Rome, it makes it sound like they're already there. They're not there yet. It'd probably be better to translate it something like, and in this way, or thusly we arrived at Rome, or something like that. They're almost there, but they're not there yet. So, you know, it's been a long travel story. I think this is Luke's way of letting us know. He realizes, you know, we probably thought once we made it past the storm and all of that, the kind of climactic stuff that happened, then we're gonna be there. But nope, we got a little bit more to go. So he throws in this reminder of it. I'm telling you the story of how we got to Rome. Just hang in there. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. So Paul's a big deal by this point. And word has gotten out in Rome that he's on his way to Rome, and a handful of Christians that are there, and there are some. Remember, all the way back in chapter 2 at Pentecost, there are Roman Jews and proselytes in Jerusalem that hear Peter's sermon, and then, you know, after Pentecost, they all go back home, wherever they came from. Some of them came from Rome, and they heard Paul's coming, so they went to meet him. Forum of Appius and the three taverns are just popular stopping points on the Appian Way, is where you're going. So Forum of Appius is about 40 miles from Rome, and the three taverns is about 30. So the people made either a day and a half, 2 day trip down there to meet and greet Paul. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. So it's been a very long journey for Paul, but he's had assurance from God that he was going to make it to Rome. We know he's going to testify before Caesar. He knew, you know, he was going to survive the shipwreck. The people with him were going to survive the shipwreck. He knew when the snake bit him, he was going to be okay at Malta. And he doesn't, at this point, though, have any promise from God anymore about what's going to happen to him once he does testify. So what about after, when I talk to Caesar? Well, God hadn't told him anything about that. It has to have crossed his mind that, you know, his story could be really pretty close to over. That the special protection God's been giving him may be about to run out. But it does lift his spirits to see that these Christians would travel a day or two one way and then another day or two back the other way just to meet him. So he gives thanks to God and takes courage. Why does he give thanks to God? Well, you know, God hadn't even been mentioned in this part of the story, but he thanks God instead of, if he thanked the people that came. Luke doesn't say so. But that's part of what Luke's been training us to see through the whole book, right? Paul obviously believes that these brothers in Christ have been sent to him by God. So he gives thanks where thanks is due to God. So God has been clearly driving the whole story right from the start in chapter 1 with the instructions from Jesus, the replacement of Judas, the arrival of the Spirit. And in his telling of the story, then Luke's been teaching us to see God at work every step of the way, even down to the way that he's been shaping Paul's character this whole time. And you see that in this one sentence there. You have two really very important components of Paul's character that have been formed by God through the book of Acts and what he's experienced in it. So on the one hand, he's entering Rome now as this wise, prophetic, holy man, you know, carrying the word and power of God. He's sent by God. He's in conversation with God. God sends Paul messages and angels, and Paul prays, and here he gives thanks. And then on the other hand, Paul's humanity is never very far from the surface. So he's been the one having to tell others to have courage. You know, he knows it's going to be okay. Everyone calm down. Have something to eat. We're all going to make it. Watch me just shake this snake off of my hand. You know, but now he's the one who takes courage from others. See, he's still human. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. And they've been letting him travel with his friends. They get to stop and visit people along the way. Now he's in a guest house with just one guard instead of in a dungeon yet, at least. So, you know, they have to treat him respectfully because he's a Roman citizen. But they don't have to treat him like this. So what this means is the reinforcement. Nobody really thinks he's guilty of anything, but you know, we knew it was never about that anyway. This was about the Jews rejecting the gospel and Paul getting it to the center of the Gentile world and testifying before Caesar. That's what this has all been about. So I think in an odd way, that's going to be even more clear at the end of the book next week, but I'm going to leave that for next week. The question for right now is, if that's where this has all been going all along, then why did Luke need 28 chapters, including verses like these, that wind up taking us over 6 months to make it through, to tell us this story if we knew where it was going all along? I mean, a lot of today's reading could have just been like an Indiana Jones map, the line connecting city to city, dot to dot, going from Malta to Syracuse, you know. He could have done that. He could have done that in one verse. The thing is, that's not really all that's happened. It's not only that we get from one place to another to another. We're supposed to be changed along the way too. And one of the ways that we're changed from Acts 1 to Acts 28, hopefully, is that Luke taught us how to look for God. He didn't just say Paul made it from Malta to Rome with a few stops in between. He names the places and he tells us how long they stayed there and who they met there, and sometimes what happened there. You know, Malta, there's a snake and it bit Paul, and Publius' father had a weird illness, and we met, you know, Christians in this town and Christians in this town, and Publius' father, he got better, and Paul healed these people, and we went 40 miles here, and people came south to meet us, Christians, and Paul, you know, here's Paul's reaction. We get all these details, and what is the last detail there? Well, Paul gives thanks to God and takes courage. I think that's important. So why would meeting these other Christians on the way to Rome give him courage? Well, because he was thankful. The two go together. Why was he thankful? Because their presence meant that God was still with him, right? God is still working. Luke doesn't even say if Paul thanked the Christians themselves that traveled all that way. He thanked God. Paul looked at them and was thankful because in them he could see the providence of God. The fact that they were coming to see Paul means that there is a loving God who sent them. And that there is a Spirit who brought them to Christ and made Christians. If they're Christians somewhere, then the Spirit's there. So the Spirit made Christians out of them, and the Spirit can only do that because there is a Christ who had died and risen to save them, the same one who saved Paul, who knocked him to the ground and reversed the whole course of his life and forgave his sins and sent him on this journey to Rome. And now every detail looks different. All it takes is one thing to be thankful for, and it attaches you to the whole story and work of God. So now it's not like, why did Luke tell us this part? Why didn't he just give us an Indiana Jones map with dots, or just say, and he got to Rome? Now it's, how on earth did Luke decide what stuff he could leave out? I mean, why didn't it take us 27 years to get through the book of Acts, since God is working in every single little bit of it? So you're probably going to say at least one prayer this week, one Thanksgiving prayer at least. Hopefully more than that, but on Thursday, surely everyone is going to say thank you to God for something. And when you do that, I hope that you see how powerful it can be to give thanks. So pick something in your life, virtually anything. Just pick something and try to say thank you to God for it. Whether it could be a shipwreck, or a snake bite, or a well-timed meal, or a visit from good friends, and you give thanks. And see now if Luke hasn't been training you to see more from God standing behind the wreck, or the snake, or the food, or the friends. So the food and the friends are terrific gifts from God, and there is no question about that. And we're giving thanks specifically for them in and of themselves, no doubt. Sometimes the wrecks and the snakes are gifts too, if we can, see through them to the plan of God. But whatever the case, whatever it is that you give thanks for, whether it's the huge gift of your family, your friends, or something that could easily have just been a line from one place to another on the map of your life, see if saying thanks for it doesn't lead you to look closer at the one that you're thanking. And then you really go ahead and look at him. And see him giving you your turkey and your mashed potatoes. And you see him in the faces of the people that you're with, and remember that you know him because his Spirit has called you, specifically called you by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has died and risen to take away all of your sins, just like he did Paul. And now he opens up the whole world to you and gives it to you as a gift. And that will remind you of a whole other list of things to be thankful for, and all new places to see him if you just have thankful eyes to see. And then the last part, is Paul doesn't stop there, right? His seeing leads to giving thanks, and thanks leads to courage, because thanks reminds you of the presence of the one that you're thanking. So when you give thanks, you see Jesus in more and more places. And when you see Jesus in more places, then there's less and less to worry about. So when you say thanks this week, I hope you'll be able to open your eyes afterward, after the giving thanks, and see Jesus at work all around you. And whether it's shipwrecks or snakes or just lines on a map maybe, or the food and friends and everywhere else, you see Jesus and then you take courage because he's there. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.